بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. So we started last Friday with Surah An-Najm, and I think we spent most of the time talking about the first few verses, but we tried to establish something we said that is very crucial, very central in Islam, very practical. And by the way, there is a lot of practicality in the Quran and the Muslim concepts, but we struggle at this day and age, we struggle with them. We struggle to find the practicality. Oftentimes the question would come about that, you know, somebody says, I don't find the Quran relevant to our times. I don't find the Sunnah relevant to our times. I don't find many teachings in Islam or some, the words of the scholars, I don't find them relevant to our times. And we put the brunt on this relevancy on the scholars. When in reality, the reason that we don't sense this relevancy is that we are too far off. We are too far off. And we seem to be entitled. We are a few generations of entitlement. We think everything should come to us. The Quran should come to us. The religion should come to us. And this is causing a lot of problems. We don't realize that if the Quran were to come to you, that means it has to leave its grounds, and its grounds is the truth. The grounds is the truth. So many times the lack of relevancy is not because the Quran is not relevant, but because we are operating on a paradigm, a modern paradigm, that has kidnapped us away from the truth. Has kidnapped us away from the truth. And probably you notice today, a lot in the da'wah scene on social media, you know, on the online world, a lot of the da'wah has become very relevant. A lot of the da'wah has become very relevant. It speaks about contemporary issues, and it speaks about, and a lot of it is entertaining. A lot of it is not only entertaining, but even very powerful in terms of how it pulls you in. But the real test is how truly beneficial is this content? Is it bringing you closer to Allah? Or is it keeping you busy with trivialities? And my personal observation is that in the quest of being relevant, a lot of da'wah effort, a lot of da'wah content has actually fallen down to the level of appealing to the masses at the expense of losing true substantial benefit in terms of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, you're talking about Islamic content, you're dealing with some details, with some information, but what is the benefit of that? At the end of the day, how much benefit? How closer are you truly to Allah? In my observation, it's not that great. You're lost in details. You're taken into unnecessary conflicts between personalities, and you will find a lot of what attracts the viewers of today is the conflicts and the refutations and the debates between this and that. But at the end of the day, how much benefit has reached your heart in terms of its tazkiyah? How much of that? That's the real question. That's the real question. Has your heart improved? Has the health of your heart been optimized? That's the question. It's not whether I'm engaging with something that seems to be Islamic. And the Prophet ﷺ sought protection in Allah. He sought refuge. He said in one of the adhkar, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعَ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعَ And I seek refuge in you, Allah. I seek your protection from knowledge that is not beneficial. That is not beneficial. Beneficial knowledge is the knowledge that brings you to Allah, that makes your heart submit to Allah, that increases your iman. Not the knowledge that entertains you, not necessarily that the one that entertains you. So when we place a demand on Islam, on the Quran to be relevant, We might be asking for the impossible. It's just like, let's take this analogy. If someone is drowning in a pool of mud and they're asking for help, the only way you can help them is probably by extending a rope. Watch out, sisters, with the binders. They're quite fragile. We don't want to lose any brothers here. And we don't want to lose sisters, brothers. Allah musta'an. Khair inshallah. So, yeah, someone is in the mud. You're not of great help if you jump in the mud with them. Instead of having one person in real danger, we have two people now. So there is this assumption that if someone wants to help me, they have to jump in the same predicament. That's not true. That's not true. A lot of the questions that usually come, and you can, I sense this from counseling, from the problems that come to a lot of imams share this concern, is that oftentimes people want to drag you into the problems rather than wanting to be open-minded, knowing that the rut that they got themselves into doesn't help anyone. They need to get out of it. They don't need more people into it. Okay? So just a word before we start, that there's a lot of practicality in the Quran, and if you find it irrelevant, then don't question the Quran or ask the Quran to come to you. Maybe it's time for you to start making your way to the Quran, getting closer to the Quran, making some effort. Because where you are is so dark that that no light can help. Okay? I'm going to recap some of the things, but I want to highlight this because it's very powerful and very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, describes him here by saying, "Ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa." Your companion, meaning Muhammad, Allah is addressing Quraysh. Your companion, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he neither went astray nor did he follow his desires. And we have two words here. We have Dalla from Dalal, where we have a Dallin, right? And we have Ghawa, which coincides with Al-Maghdubi Alayhim, by the way, which is following the Hawa. And we said in the Arabic language, Hawa, okay, this whole root has the sense or gives the sense of two things: vacuum and emptiness, and a downfall. So this is why it's not like English. It doesn't Arabic has the intensity of meaning that you don't find in the English word desire. But hawa, it means what? It takes you down, and it's empty. It's a delusion. It's not a reality. It's empty. It's vacuum. So it's a false promise. So that's what hawa really is. So the Prophet ﷺ is neither dal or dalal, he has no dalal, no misguidance, and no riwaya, ghayaya. And riwaya is more like transgression. Linguistically, riwaya or ghawa, it means to be drawn into something, to be drawn and pulled into something so strongly with two characteristics. First, there is a cover, or there is an overshadowing, an act of overshadowing. And there is an act of corruption. There's a result of corruption. So when, for example, locusts attack an area and eat all of the vegetation or the fruits or the crops, The Arabs use ghawa or riwaya, meaning the locusts, they have stormed the area. And when they storm, there's so much force, they are drawn into the area. It's an unstoppable force. And then they sort of cloud the area, they cover the area completely. And this is why usually when locusts attack, they actually it like the daylight is almost completely blocked. Sometimes it's completely blocked, it gets really dark. So that's the covering. And thirdly, the end is what? Corruption, which is the destruction of people's food and crops. Okay? This applies to the self. Ghiwaya in the self, which is injustice, transgression, right, is the lack of tazkiyah. The lack of tazkiyah. Why? Because your desire, your hawa, which takes you down, and it's a false promise, it's empty, it takes over. And it pulls you into things. It's desire. It pulls you into things, right, that are harmful to you, and it covers you. You don't see properly. There is darkness. There's a sense of darkness. Okay? There's a sense of darkness. So it's a sense of darkness. And also, the end result is corruption. That's what riwaya is. So riwaya is lack of tazkiyah. Again, three elements. We take it from the roots. From the root of ghawaya. Okay? Is... First, there is a force of pulling, so you are pulled. And this is what desire is, right? It takes over. It takes over. We have some popular fathers today. Okay. So we have this force that pulls you in. And this is a feature of desire, right? It's so powerful that you can't even resist it. Why? Because of lack of tazkiyah. Due to lack of tazkiyah, that's the experience, it takes over. Number two, it covers you. You don't see the truth. It blinds you to the truth. This is why the Arabs say, or the scholars say, حُبُّكَ الشَّيْءَ يُعْمِي وَيُصِمْ. Love is blind, right? Loving something blinds you to the truth of it. And this is how people fall for scams. When they love something, when they have a desire for something, when their greed is activated and they're strongly pulled into something, they're blind. They're blind. And the third thing is the result is what? Corruption. Corruption of your heart, corruption of your affairs and states. So these are the conditions of humans. You either follow the guidance and the truth, or you end up with either dalala or ghiwaya, misguidance or the darkness of desire. These are the only states, and this is how Islam assesses humans. This is how Islam assesses, these are the three parameters how you judge a person as good or bad. Not judge them for the sake of judgment, but as you deal with people, you judge them as a good person, bad person, I can deal with them, I can't deal with them, right? You have to make this kind of judgment. So this is the criteria in Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the Prophet the best criteria. He's at the top of these two traits. The trait of knowledge, at the top is that you have the highest level of knowledge and yaqeen. And at the bottom, what do you have? Confusion and ignorance. Dalal. And then the other aspect of our humanity is the concept of tazkiyah. When you are at the highest level, you are guided, and you reach the highest level of tazkiyah, you're cultivated. This is a taqwa. This is a rushd. Taqwa. This is taqwa. And at the bottom is what? Ghiwaya. Ghiwaya. Or dhulmun. Allah says, ظلموا أنفسهم. They wronged themselves. Why? With ghiwaya. So there is misguidance and lack of tazkiyah, right? Complete corruption of the heart at the bottom. At the top, you have the highest level of knowledge and certainty, and you have the highest level of tazkiyah and purification, cultivation of the heart. This is haya. In the Quran, you would find them referred to many times. Allah would refer to these two aspects of humans as the mission of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah says, for example, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. Is the one who had been dead, but we gave them life. And we made for them, or we offered them light with which they walk through the masses or through the people, with, among the people. So what are the two aspects? Life and light. Life of the heart is tazkiyah. Your heart is not sick, it's not ill, it's not dead. It's alive. It's functioning optimally. When the heart functions optimally, you have the highest moral standards. You're selfless. You have the best morals. Naturally, your fitrah is activated. That's life. And this is what tazkiyah measures. So there's different terminology, but we're talking about the same aspect. Tazkiyah, life of the heart. That's life. And light is the knowledge. The knowledge. And it's not the knowledge, as we say today, in your head. The knowledge in your heart that affects you, that impacts your life. So when you assess a human being for practical reasons, these are the two aspects. Their knowledge and their tazkiyah. Their light and the life of their hearts. How do you know the light? It becomes obvious from what they know and from how they behave. It shows. So it requires observation. How do you know their tazkiyah? When you observe their behavior, especially their mannerism, their demeanor, they are patient, they are forgiving, they are selfless, they have mercy in their hearts, they have rahmah in their hearts towards others, they have shyness and bashfulness. The Prophet ﷺ mentions in a hadith, إِنَّ الْحَيَاءَ وَالْإِيمَانَ قُرِنَا جَمِيعًا فَإِذَا رُفِعَ أَحَدُهُمَا تَبِعَهُ الْآخَرُ. Shyness, the sense of decency, natural sense of decency, right? And Iman, which is again, Iman captures both. It captures the tazkiyah, the life of the heart, and it captures what? The knowledge, both. The Prophet ﷺ said, shyness, bashfulness, decency, and Iman have been, they're twins. The Prophet ﷺ said they are twins. When Allah created them, Allah made them twins. When one of them is lifted, the other follows. That's why today, if someone loses their sense of decency, bashfulness, shyness, right? They're almost a lost case. They're almost a lost case. This is why moral decadence is very serious. And teaching it to kids from an early age is not just a random idea. It's a devilish approach, and it's very well thought, and it's designed, and there is purpose behind it. Because once you take shyness, bashfulness, a sense of decency and dignity from the child, you have killed their heart. The life of the heart is taken. Period. And when the life of the heart is taken, knowledge doesn't benefit it. Even trying to do actions outwardly don't benefit it. The person turns into a psychopath, a narcissist, an entitled individual who worships themselves. All they know is their desire, what's in it for me. That's all they know. That's all they know. We have been trained to classify human behavior or try to analyze human behavior based on psychological parameters, right? There are different systems. Some would say, oh, this person is extroverted, this person is introverted. This person is more thoughtful, this person is more like intuitive. This person is more conscientious, this more person and industrial. This person is more of a dreamer, and so on and so forth. So there are different parameters. In Islam, the core analysis of human beings is these two things. The knowledge in their heart, not in their head. The knowledge in their heart that really translates into lifestyle and into action. How much certainty they have about it. And also the life of the heart, which is the tazkiyah. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he describes him as being at the top of both. So by negating the opposite. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ. Your companion is not misguided. So he has the knowledge. وَمَا غَوَى. And there is no desire. He's not taken over by his desires. He's not blinded by his desires. So he is at the top of humanity. That's what it means. Where do you score on these two parameters define how good you are in Islam. And it's a core trait about people's lives, by the way, about how people behave and how people and how their life ends up being. Yeah, so just keep this in mind. You will find throughout the Quran, Allah talks about these two aspects using different words. Sometimes Allah uses light for knowledge, and He uses water because water brings life. Allah uses it for tazkiyah. Allah compares the Quran to rain. Why? Because it brings life to the heart. It raises tazkiyah. It removes riwaya. This is why if you have to assess someone for practical reasons, you look at the level of their knowledge and their outward actions, right? You're at a great danger of misjudging them. Because it has to be at both levels. At both levels. The level of tazkiyah, their demeanor has to be beautiful. And it doesn't mean kind. Because sometimes kindness comes from weakness. Kindness must come from the life of the heart, not from the meekness of character. Some people are broken, and that's why they're kind, because they're weak. There's a huge difference where kindness comes from, because the person who has their heart is alive, they will be kind in situations that require kindness, but they will be very firm at times that require firmness. You will find, for example, a husband. They'll be very kind with their spouse, with their wife. Very kind, generous, and accommodating. But when the wife starts to make decisions that are detrimental, he would be very decisive. Not abusive, decisive. Decisive, and he would draw a clear line. And he would be unforgiving when it comes to violating the sanctity of Allah's commands or the health of the family. And sometimes it's like, oh, is that a split personality? Like, why are you so kind here, but so stern and decisive here? Why? No, it comes from the same root, the life of the heart. He's consistent. But when you look at the surface, it looks like there's a difference. But the weak person who's weak in all situations, that weakness is a flaw. It's not a virtue in any way. Why? Because it comes from being broken. You'd find the person kind here, but even when the family is violated, the health of the family or the future of the family is violated, you'd find them also kind, unable to be decisive. They are weak. And that's not good. Because that person, just for very obvious and practical terms, this person won't be able to defend their family when there is a need for that. Because they're weak. They're weak across the board. They're broken. So this is why it's important to see people through different situations. Umar ibn Khattab asked about a person and someone praised him and he said, did you deal with them in business transactions? He said, no. He said, did you travel with them? He said, no. He said, did you ever anger them and see how they act when they are furious? He said, no. He said, you don't know the person. Because what you know is the surface. Everyone can keep a nice demeanor if they want to in public. But it's only when they are tested that the real colors show. And that shows you tazkiyah. So it's important to understand that this is how we humans are. This is the reality. Our reality as humans boils down to these two traits or these two aspects. The tazkiyah, which is the life of the heart. And the more you engage with immorality, the more you engage with sin, the more diseased your heart becomes, to the point that you can lose the life of the heart, and your heart could die spiritually. And when a heart is dead, there's no good in that person. Any good that is there is pragmatic. It's not real. It's just a means to something else. And these are the people that we call the narcissists, the psychopaths, right? They don't have any empathy. They don't know how other people feel. They can easily see someone suffering and they don't feel anything. They don't feel anything. And when the heart is like this, it's not like left alone. Don't see, there's always shaitan in the background. So when a heart is diseased, just a small, tiny disease, the shaitan jumps in to fill that void and win more turf in the heart. The more you sin, iman gets less, your heart gets sicker and sicker, and shaitan wins more ground. And eventually what happens with a dead heart, it is the palace of shaitan. Shaitan lives in it. Shaitan dominates it. And this person becomes a shaitan. Shaitan al-ins from the people. Shaitan from the humans. This person becomes a shaitan. Yes. And any positive trait that you see among them, most likely, is not genuine, but is done for practical or for pragmatic reasons. They're expecting something from it. They have hidden agenda all the time. All the time. Okay. I read the... Let's read again. Let's read again. I'll read. I read in Arabic, and I think I'm not sure where I stopped. I think I know where I stopped. So just read it again in English, so that we make better use of the time.
Bismillah. Tafsir Surah Najm. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Here Allah Subhanahu wa Taala swears by the stars when they set, that is, when they disappear below the horizon at the end of the night, when day comes. That is because there are great signs of Allah in that make it appropriate to swear thereby. The correct view is that the word translated here as stars includes all heavenly bodies. Allah swears by the stars to the soundness of what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought of divine revelation, because there is something amazing in common between the two. Allah has made the stars an adornment for the heaven, and in like manner he has made the revelation and its effects an adornment of for the earth. Were it not for the knowledge inherited from the prophets, the people would be in darkness greater than that of the darkest night. The point made by this oath is to declare that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is far above being misguided in his knowledge and aims, which implies that he is guided in his knowledge, and that in guiding others he has the best of intentions and is utterly sincere towards the ummah. This is in contrast to the followers of misguidance, whose knowledge is corrupt and whose aims are corrupt. Your companion, he is described as their companion in order to alert them to what they already know of his sincerity and guidance, and the fact that his character is not hidden from them. Nor does he speak of his own accord. That is, what he says does not stem from his own whims and desires. It is but divine inspiration. That is, he is only following what Allah reveals to him of guidance and righteousness. He is guided in himself and is guiding others. This indicates that the Sunnah is also revelation from Allah to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he says.
Okay, so at the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, and we said Najm, which is usually translated as a star, but again, it was used by the Arabs to refer to the sun. Also to other, again, heavenly bodies, stars, even planets, were referred to as a najm. So any shining object in the skies can be referred to as a najm. As a najm. Why? Because a najm, as we mentioned last week, a najm means the root najama. It means for something to come up after it was hidden, or after it was not here. So it came into the visual field. It came into this field of vision that people could see it, but then it disappears. Then it comes again. When it comes, this is najama. The Arabs now use it as well to mean result. Something resulted. Something came out of something. That's najama. Okay. So that's what the word najm means. And the celestial bodies, they appear during the night. After, in the day, they were invisible. So that's why they're called najm. And here again, it refers to the sun, but it refers to other heavenly bodies. And this is a sign. It's a sign. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, as the sun is so clear and obvious, no one can doubt it, right? No one can hide the sun. It's obvious during the day. And that it sits when night comes. As this is obvious to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just as guided and cultivated. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. There's no misguidance and there is no hawa or desire. On the contrary, he's at the highest level of tazkiyah and character that his desire doesn't take over. He has taqwa, he controls that. He's cultivated spiritually at the highest level. So as the sun is clear in its rising and its setting, just as clear as that is to you, it is clear to you that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is guided and cultivated. Period. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And he's not speaking from al-hawa. And we mentioned what al-hawa means, right? The desire. But we said it's false promise. It comes from the self. It's false promise. It's empty. And it takes you down. That's why it's called hawa. The root, this is what the sense that the root carries. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. The reality, it is revelation. And revelation means speech from Allah, communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Either directly Allah speaks to him, or Allah sends a messenger, and that is Jibreel alayhi salam, who carries the message from Allah, and he conveys it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. Okay, directly. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَى عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. He was taught by someone who is very powerful, very strong. And this is Jibreel. Jibreel is the messenger. Doesn't mean Jibreel is the source of this revelation. He is the carrier of the revelation. Okay? عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى ذُو مِرَّةٍ فَاسْتَوَى. Oh, we haven't got to this, but okay. So let me read this, the Arabic, this part of this. وَدَلَّ هَذَا عَلَى أَنَّ السُّنَّةَ وَحْيٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِرَسُولِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَأَنَّهُ مَعْصُومٌ فِيمَا يُخْبِرُ بِهِ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَعَنْ شَرْعِهِ لِأَنَّ كَلَامَهُ لَا يَصْدُرُ عَنْ هَوَى وَإِنَّمَا يَصْدُرُ عَنْ وَحْيٍ يُوحَى. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الْمُعَلِّمَ لِلرَّسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَهُوَ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ أَفْضَلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ الْكِرَامُ وَأَقْوَاهُمْ وَأَكْمَلُهُمْ. فَقَالَ عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. أي نزل بالوحي على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم جبريل عليه السلام شديد القوى، أي شديد القوة الظاهرة والباطنة، قوي على تنفيذ ما أمره الله بتنفيذه، قوي على إيصال الوحي إلى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ومنعه من اختلاس الشياطين له أو إدخالهم فيه ما ليس منه. وهذا من حفظ الله لوحيه أن أرسله مع هذا الرسول القوي الأمين ذو مرة، أي قوة وخلق حسن وجمال ظاهر وباطن. فاستوى جبريل عليه السلام وهو بالأفق الأعلى، أي أفق السماء الذي هو أعلى من الأرض، فهو من الأرواح العلوية التي لا تنالها الشياطين ولا يتمكنون من الوصول إليها. ثم دنا جبريل من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لإيصال الوحي إليه، فتدلى عليه من الأفق الأعلى، فكان في قربه منه قاب قوسين، أي قدر قوسين، والقوس معروف أو أدنى أقرب من القوسين. وهذا يدل على كمال المباشرة للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بالرسالة، وأنه لا واسطة بينه وبين جبريل عليه السلام. فأوحى الله بواسطة جبريل عليه السلام إلى عبده محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أوحى، أي الذي أوحاه إليه من الشرع العظيم والنبأ المستقيم.
This indicates that the Sunnah is also revelation from Allah to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as He says, "For Allah has sent down to you the Book and Wisdom. He is protected and infallible with regard to what He says about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about religious rulings, because these words do not stem from His own whims and desires. Rather, they are based on divine inspiration." Then Allah mentions the teacher of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, namely Jibreel alaihi salam, the best, strongest, and most perfect of the angels. He was taught by one mighty in power. That is, the revelation was brought down to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Jibreel alaihi salam. Mighty in power. That is, mighty in power, both visible and invisible. He has the strength to carry out whatever Allah commands him to, and has the strength to convey the revelation to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to protect it from the eavesdropping of the devils or their attempts to insert into it that which is not part of it. This is part of Allah's guarding His revelation, that He sent it with this powerful and trustworthy Messenger, endowed with immense wisdom, power, good manners, and inner and outer beauty, namely Jibreel, who manifested himself in his true form when he was above the horizon, that is the horizon of the heaven, which is higher than the earth, because he is one of the beings of the upper realm whom the devils cannot reach. Then he, namely Jibreel alayhi salam, approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to convey the revelation to him, and came down to him from the upper horizon until he was as close to him as two bow lengths away, or even nearer. That is, or he was nearer than the distance of two bow lengths. This is indicative of the direct nature of the communication of the message to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with no intermediary between him and Jibreel alayhi salam. Then he revealed that Jibreel alayhi salam revealed by Allah's leave to Allah's slave, namely Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what he had to reveal of great religious rulings and the straight path.
Okay. So Allah here responds to the people of Quraysh by saying to them, not only that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is guided, the full guidance, the highest level of guidance, and also he's cultivated in terms of his tazkiyah, in terms of his the well-being of his heart, the life of his heart is optimal, and he's at the best level of humanity ever. He's the most complete. The scholars call this, by the way, al-kamal, kamalul insan. For those who are interested in the legacy of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, the way they look at humans, which is the same, but they use a different language because that's the language of their time. That's the language of their time. They say the reality of the human being, like Ibn Taymiyyah says, كَمَالُ الْإِنسَانِ بِكَمَالِ قُوَّتَيْهِ الْقُوَّةِ الْعِلْمِيَّةِ النَّظَرِيَّةِ وَالْقُوَّةِ الْإِرَادِيَّةِ الْعَمَلِيَّةِ. The perfection of a human being is by perfecting the two aspects that are within the human being. The power or the capacity for knowledge and for learning, al-ilmiyya, ilm, and the capacity for what? For will, to have intentions, and to act on this will, which is the tazkiyah. Again, the knowledge and the tazkiyah. But he just calls it quwwa ilmiyya and quwwa iradiyya amaliyya. So he defines it in the technical language of his time. He says, Kamalul insani bi kamali quwwatihi. The perfection of a human being is by perfecting these two aspects. Perfect these two aspects, you're at the highest level of a human being. That's what human work is. This is human development in Islam. This is self-help in Islam. This is personal development. That's it in Islam. These are the principles. These are the two aspects. And then for those who are interested in Ibn Taymiyyah's speech on Tawheed, okay, Ibn Taymiyyah, when he studies Tawheed, he studies it from these aspects. So he has a Tawheed al-Ilmi, which is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat. Right, Tawheed of worship, Tawheed, Lordship, and the Tawheed of the names and attributes of Allah, Allah's uniqueness in these aspects. He's the Lord, the Creator, the Nature, the Nurturer, the Rabb, the Lord. And He is the unique and perfect in His names and attributes. This is knowledge. This is what you know about Allah. This is what you accept as the truth about Allah. So it's called the Tawheed al-Ilmi. Okay? And then the second part of Tawheed, which is how it translates in your life, he's not like dividing Tawheed itself, but he's dividing how you relate to it. At-Tawheed al-Iradi al-Amali, which is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, which is that you worship Allah. Because how do you worship Allah? With your intentions and your actions. So this is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. With this, you have the three aspects of Tawheed: Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Lordship, Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat, the Tawheed of the names and attributes of Allah, Tawheed al-Ilmi, the knowledge. That's what you learn, that's the aqidah that you absorb, and that's the light that you get. And when it comes to Allah's rights upon you, that you worship Him, that you seek Him with your heart, with your intentions, and then you act this out in the form of actions, external actions and inner actions at the same time, this is called Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Qasd, Tawheed al-Irada as well, these are other names. So this shows you, this is, by the way, the central thought of Ibn Taymiyyah himself. The work of Ibn Taymiyyah goes around this. You see the huge volumes of Ibn Taymiyyah wrote? It all, you know, orbits around this. And it's taken, again, from the Quran. He's not coming up with stuff, but he just explained it in the terminology that the people of his time could understand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he clarifies this. He's telling people of Quraysh, Muhammad is at the highest level of being a human being. So there's nothing wrong about him. There's nothing that can be criticized about him. He's the most perfect among all humans. Then he says, not only that in himself, but what he is communicating with you is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is revelation from Allah, is the truth from your creator, from Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there's no truth except from Allah. So Allah communicates with the Prophet to convey to him this revelation so that he conveys it to you and the message reaches you. That's the situation you are dealing with. That's the man you're dealing with. So make your choices based on this. So Allah says, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَى. What the Prophet comes with is revelation. He's not speaking from himself. There's nothing from himself. It's all from Allah. So he's just a conveyor. And he is perfect for conveying this message. He's the right person to convey this message because of his traits. Because he's perfect in these two main aspects. عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. How did he receive this revelation from Allah? It was mainly conveyed to him through the messenger Jibreel, who was very powerful and able to protect the message so it doesn't get changed, doesn't get distorted. And he is wise. Though mirratin as well, it means personal strength and knowledge and wisdom. So he knows what he's conveying and he can protect it. It doesn't get changed. He's trustworthy. He's completely trustworthy. So it's going to be conveyed as it is to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ذو مرة فاستوى. This describes the first time he came to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he istawa again is to rise. So he came from above to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to meet him, and as occurs in the hadith, سد الأفق. Jibreel blocked the horizon when he came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his creation is magnificent. The way Allah created him, designed him, is magnificent. علمه ذو مرة فاستوى وهو بالأفق الأعلى ثم دنا فتدلى. Then he came closer to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى. He came very close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم at a bow length, like you're talking about an arm's length. فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى. He conveyed to the servant of Allah, to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, what he was meant to convey. ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى. We'll come to this next time. So what's the point here? Sheikh Sa'di here mentioned something. He says, وَهَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَى كَمَالِ الْمُبَاشَرَةِ لِلْرَسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالرِّسَالَةِ. كمال المباشرة, personal contact, direct contact with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. How did Jibreel convey to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? There were many ways. But many of them, that Jibreel would actually enter the mind of the heart of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He would sometimes throw the revelation in the heart. Sometimes he would get into the heart and the being of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why receiving the revelation was difficult. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet's thigh was above my thigh. When he received the revelation, my thigh almost crushed. My bones crushed under his thigh because of the weight of the revelation. So the scholars actually have books, they've written books on the ways that Jibreel would give the message to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are different ways. We're not going to get into the details, but just to show the way that the angels come in contact with humans is a secret. It's something beyond us. Sometimes there is direct contact. Sometimes there is complete intermingling. How? We don't know. Allahu a'lam. Or with the Prophet ﷺ, it would happen sometimes in revelation. Sometimes he would see it as a dream. Sometimes, again, the idea would just, you know, appear in his heart. Or the revelation would appear in his heart. So these are forms of revelation. So again, here Allah SWT is defending the Prophet ﷺ, establishing his messengership, right? And removing every doubt about that. And this is not a speech only for Quraysh. It's a speech for us as well. Even us Muslims. Because by the way, we might not realize, but a lot of doubts have seeped into our hearts. Especially when there is something that we don't seem to like or understand about Islam. And we are in a difficult, we're facing a difficulty and we're struggling with accepting the Islamic ruling, or it doesn't come as we wish. Sometimes doubt that are lingering in the background start to activate. So it's important for us as well. It's important for us. Oftentimes we take our faith for granted, but you know what? You don't know. There are a lot of seeds that shaitan plants in our hearts and our consciousness, and we have to be careful. Especially in these times where doubts are spread, where doubts are fed to us from an early age, under the guise of what? Education, science, logic, philosophy, history, etc. A lot of doubts have seeped into our system, and they are like dormant viruses. When the conditions are right, they get activated, sometimes they get overwhelming. So this is why we should always read the Quran, always reflect on the Quran, non-stop. If you are not doing that, if you're not engaging proactively with the Quran, you are regressing and you don't realize it. So it's important for us to read this, not saying, oh, it was for Quraysh, but we're cool with this. No, because as we said, knowledge is levels. Tazkiyah is levels. You always want to aspire for a higher level of knowledge. You want to aspire for yaqeen. And how does it happen? With repetition, exposure, continuous exposure to the Quran, to the truth, to these ideas, thinking about them, reflecting on what Allah is saying here, how the revelation comes to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he received it, and it illuminated his heart, and he shared that with humans. And he had the tazkiyah that enabled him to handle this with honesty and sincerity and with complete devotion. So when you think about that and get into the details and allow your heart to absorb that, your iman gets stronger. So that's the point of reflecting on the Quran. Inshallah, next Friday we will continue. We'll go at a faster pace, inshallah, but we had to set the tone, especially at the beginning. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.